Leviticus chapter 10, and everybody's freaking out. Oh, no, a lesson from the book of Leviticus. This is going to be as dry as it can possibly be. I see you've read Leviticus before. And see, you mistakenly think it's dry, and that's because you do not view Leviticus through Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of those things. And so Leviticus is not just a reading. It should be an attempt on your part as you read through there to see everything that you can that points to Christ. Today, though, we're going to look at ourselves in light of what we look here. And I've entitled it, You Can't Baptize Disobedience. Never go to the Lord in prayer asking Him to approve disobedience. You can't do it. Well, you could, but you're going to fail. By the time we come to chapter 10, what's important for you to know in the background is this. The tabernacle, as God has commanded Moses, has been completed. The tabernacle is completed. They have gone through the process of setting Aaron and his sons aside to be the priests. They have been washed. They have been anointed. They have been set apart for the Lord. Aaron, in the previous chapter, has already offered his first offerings. Things are really beginning to go well. The Lord has accepted the offerings. And if you're in chapter 10, if you look at verse 24 of the previous chapter, right there above that one, when Aaron offered the sacrifices there to the Lord, a fire came out from the Lord. He consumed the altar upon the altar, the burnt offering and the fat. When the people saw, they shouted, fell on their faces. But this was a good thing because God accepted Aaron's offering. And that was good. When God accepts your offering, remember Cain and Abel? God didn't accept Cain's. It was good for Abel. God accepted Abel's offering, but He did not accept Cain's. Well, here, God has accepted Aaron's offering for the people and as part of his duty before the Lord. So things right now are going great. But chapter 10 has something else that happens that we need to pay attention to. In verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Now, if you're reading through there and say, Brother Luke, I don't know what strange means. Well, that verse gives you a hint. They offered something which the Lord did not command them to offer. So that ought to be your first insight into something that is happening here. But this word strange means literally foreign. And you're not going to see it in a lot of your English translations because you don't see the Hebrew word behind them. But a lot of times in the Old Testament, when you see the word foreigner, it is tied directly to this, a stranger. In some cases, they're considered profane persons because they're outside of the covenant community, which would be outside of the people of Israel. We find it in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 9, though, where God had already explicitly told them that they shall offer no strange incense their own, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering their own. And this specifically is talking about the lighting of the candelabras there within the temple or the tabernacle proper. They were not to do any of these things. And the reason why is God has not commanded them to do that. Something God has not told them that they are to do. A strange thing can also be something that God has prohibited. They were not to build elevated platforms such as we use in our churches and buildings today. And the whole reason was because of the way the priest dressed, you were never to be given an opportunity to look up his robe. But then I'm scratching my mind. Man, I wish Randy was here because we were talking about this. Did y'all realize before I sent out the email, some of you should have, and all of you have read your Bibles through, Ezra and Nehemiah should know this, the pulpit wasn't something you stood behind. The pulpit was something you stood upon. Now, y'all would think I done lost my marbles if I jumped up here, and you'd be true. If I jump up on this one, I have lost my marbles because I'm probably going to fall down and break some of my marbles. But the point was they were to be completely avoiding the way that the other peoples served their gods. And there was to be no hint, there was to be no tinging, no offering of anything the way that they did it before the Lord God. And so here Abihu and Nadab, They have taken their censers, which being the sons of Aaron, they were entitled to, their Levite priests. They took their censers and they put fire therein, because that's how you make the incense burn up. You put your fire in it, you sprinkle the incense on top of it, and it would bring a wafting odor, a great smell, fragrance to those where they were serving, but it was a picture of prayers going up. That was what the whole idea of the censer and the incense there, to be a picture of prayer going up. And they offered a strange fire, something that God had not commanded them to do. And so because of this, verse 2 is going to seem really harsh to us. Look very closely at verse 2. What does he say? There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, in the previous chapter, that last verse I read to you, God showing up with fire, consuming the sacrifice, was a good thing. This fire, though, he was not delighted in them. He devoured them. And the reason why is they had disobeyed God. Make sure you understand this. Just because you do it for God doesn't mean God is always pleased with what you've done. Many people under the guise of religion, many people under the guise of a relationship with God, commit all kind of unspeakable horrors. I've read stories where a person said, "The Lord told me to murder them." No, he didn't. God will never tell you to murder anybody. That's not how God operates. Murder is wrong. Lord? Murder is always wrong. God's not going to honor that. God is not going to tell you men to leave your wife and to go marry another. You can sell me a lot of things, but you can't sell me that. God may touch you on the shoulder and say, "You see that person walking in the road? I want you to stop, get involved in their lives and help them in the way that they need help." I'm going to take this opportunity to tell you, you may not know this, but as Westside Baptist Church, you enabled a woman who was being abused by her husband, her and her daughter, to be put in a safe place overnight until they could get to a safe place the next day. But somebody's got to get involved. See, there are things that God tells us not to do, and there are things that we are told to do. But you can never justify doing something wrong by bringing God into the picture. You can't do that. You cannot baptize disobedience and make it acceptable to God. Remember when David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? And so he uses a manner in which God had forbidden them not to use. They were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem on a cart drawn by oxen. And the ark was never to be put on a cart. It was never to be drawn by oxen. It was to be carried upon the shoulders of the Levites. Well, when the Philistines had captured the ark, God had had them send it back to the people of God on a cart with some oxen. And that was how God got it from the pagans, if you will, back to the people of God. So David just assumed, you know what, we'll use the way that God did with them as opposed to what God had told them to do. As it was going along, the cart began to wobble, and this is what you read. Uzzah reached out to touch the ark and to make sure it didn't fall over. And just as severely as God dealt with Nadab and Abihu here in this passage, God deals with Uzzah and kills him. Are you supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant? Absolutely not. No way. God's anger was kindled against him, even though he was doing something that I guarantee if we took a poll and you didn't know the results of this story, most people would say, well, he was doing a good thing. He was doing a disobedient thing. You don't touch the ark of God. Number two, it was disobedience upon disobedience because you weren't supposed to put the ark of God for God's people on a cart. You were supposed to carry it on staves, on a shoulder, covered, and they had followed God's plan. You cannot baptize disobedience and make acceptable to God. Or I can say it this way. Good intentions do not make disobedience to God acceptable. There are a lot of people right now, and I don't doubt that there are some that have good intentions. Hear me clearly. Because it is so prolific in our society, a four-year-old can come to somebody and say, well, I know I've got the body of a girl, but I think I'm really supposed to be a man. And there are some that really want the little child to be at peace. They really want the child to be at peace. And so they encourage them down this path. And that's wrong. God does not make a mistake. It wasn't a mistake that my hearing was messed up when I was born. That's not a mistake. Something I've got to live with, but it's not a mistake. But even if you're helping somebody, and I'm an air quote helping, you're doing it with good intentions. But you cannot baptize disobedience and make it acceptable to God. There is no way in the world you can justify overindulging in food until you're sick. No way, no how. I can pick on other things. The ones that we probably deal with, not with. Well, Brother Luke, preach against getting drunk and those things. That'll. Lying is always wrong. Not everybody's going to agree with that. Yeah, but what if you lie to save somebody's life? Lying is right. Lying is, I'm sorry. I didn't really mean to go there. I did. No, I didn't mean to. Dad, dumb it. That's the danger of a pastor being involved in your lives and then something, oh, well, we're going there anyway. Somebody's asking you to lie. Why do you think you've got to lie? Close your mouth, keep it shut, and say nothing. Yeah, but they're going to know the truth then. No, they won't. They might assume it. They might presume it. But that's all upon them. It's not upon you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. None. And if we're in Christ, there is supposed to be no darkness. You don't lie to save somebody's life. You keep your mouth shut. Or, why are we so afraid to tell people the truth anyway? Why are we so scared to tell people the truth? Have we been so conditioned by our society that nobody wants to know the truth? I've told you before, if I go to the doctor and I've got cancer, I don't want him to say, there, there, you're okay, no problems, go home and take a pill, you'll be all right. Tell me what I got, dude. Why are we afraid of the truth? You don't have an income problem, you have an outgo problem with your finances. Man, I just cannot. Whew. Y'all are making it difficult today. My first church I pastored, you know how much I made? $28,000 a year, not a month. I can't look back and tell you how in the world we survived. I really don't know, other than God honored our willingness to follow Him. Man, I don't even remember what we made in Florida. When we went to school the first time, it was like $6,000 or $9,000 the first year. It was like, how in the... And Bubba, you never missed a meal.
No, we had food stamps.
That's very humbling. We had nothing else, though, but we had happiness. If you've got less money at the end of the month than you have bills, you need to quit spending. It's called self-control. I guess I need to move on and preach against some of the bad sins that everybody else has got a problem with, right? Good intentions do not make disobedience to God acceptable. This is one of the reasons why I've always been reluctant to allow people to give to Westside with a credit card. And just this week, it blew my mind. We were asked how come we didn't have the little, what's the little codes called? Some little scan codes. You pull your phone out and QR code. Man, if y'all had a QR code, we could give for the kids this thing. And I'm thinking, oh, man, it's just invading life everywhere. You can't even go to church and get away from a QR code now. But my issue is, if you're having to give to God on credit and you don't really have it, you shouldn't even be giving that to God on credit. But Brother Luke, I'm supposed to give. Yeah, you are. But you give at the front, not as the last. And by the way, I see some of you, has God ever let you down yet? For those of you who learned this lesson the hard way, you put God first and He takes care of everything else. I cannot emphasize enough. I cannot explain it to you math-wise. I can put it on paper and it's not going to make sense. But God never lets you down when you put Him first. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and everything else will be given to you, right? Okay, I've done traveled too far. Partial obedience is not obedience. This was too much to put into a couple of slides here, so I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I know the passage. If you'd like to follow along with me, I will give you enough time to get there. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a very important passage in the life of Samuel, the life of King Saul at the time, and the life of the future King David. King Saul is the first king of the people of Israel, the whole nation at this time, all 12 tribes. But he has not been a faithful king. And we find it here, especially in chapter 15. And God has come to Samuel and He is sending Saul out to deal with Amalek. And God says in verse 3, through Samuel to Saul, now go and smite Amalek, and I want you to notice the next words, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, especially the last four there, the ox, the sheep, the camel, and the donkeys. They're supposed to destroy everything. They go out to war, they go out to battle, and Saul does not obey the Lord, and that's what happens in these next verses. We'll pick up in verse 11, after Saul has been unfaithful, and God says to Samuel, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Side note. Would you like a pastor that would intercede for you all night when you disobey the Lord? I hope Brother Luke is having fun doing the things he's doing. I'm thankful there are people that will intercede for me all night. What do you want in life? Inside note. Verse 12, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul comes to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a place and gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, notice Saul's words, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul is proud of what he has done. In his mind, he has convinced himself that he has obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel responds to him in verse 14, what means this then, the bleating of sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Remember, God had said, destroy them all. And Samuel says, if you've obeyed God, then what am I ears hearing? I'm hearing oxen, I'm hearing sheep, I'm hearing donkeys. What is the sound of all of these animals? Saul said, they, the people, have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. In other words, our disobedience isn't really disobedience, Samuel. We're doing it for God. We're saving all of these things that God said to destroy so that we can offer it unto Him. Now, if you're going to believe Him, boy, have I got some deals for you. They were looking at their own pockets to enrich them. But if we say we're going to give something to God, it's going to make everything just right. And God is not pleased with that. Because of that, if you continue reading this, because of this, God completely and utterly rejects Saul as king. Because partial obedience is not complete obedience. Doing it halfway, your way, part of the way, is not obedience. Asking God to bless your disobedience is not what God is looking for. No matter how you spin it, Nadab and Abihu, they may have been offering incense to God, but they did it the wrong way. And God said no, and He slew them right there. Verse 3, I'm back in Leviticus chapter 10. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spoke, saying, now this is what God had told them, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. So God says two things. Of all those who come before me, every priest that comes before me, I'm going to be set apart. In other words, I'm going to be unique. I'm going to be different. You're not going to treat me like all the rest. You are going to sanctify me. And I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be lifted up. I am going to be honored. Nadab and Abihu were doing it their own way. And when you do it your own way, who gets the pat on the back? God? You do. That's why you did it. You wanted the pat on the back. Aaron holds his peace. Now, reason why Aaron is upset, because these are his two sons. They're dead. So in verse 4, Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. Now watch verse 6. Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath comes upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. In other words, Aaron and your last two sons, you are forbidden to mourn your two brothers. That's what he says. You can't uncover your head. You're not allowed to remove your clothing that is upon you. You can't tear them. You can't put ashes upon yourself. You have to remain in the service of the Lord, because that is what you have been set apart to. Let your mind wrap around that. What do you mean? I can't mourn the loss of my family. My two sons. And what does Moses say to them? God says, you're going to die if you do this. In verse 7, he tells you why. You're not going to go from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And so they do according to the word of Moses. They were forbidden to take part. They wouldn't have even been there for the ceremony. They were not even to mourn in the Lord's presence. So hear me clearly. Being devoted to the Lord means nothing else. Even family takes precedence over your devotion to God. Nothing else. Consider with me Luke chapter 8, verse 19 through 21. Passage that's going to ring true to you when you hear it. Jesus has been teaching, and for quite some time, Jesus has left his family. I imagine when he would go back there, they would welcome him back at times. Many of his family thought he was crazy, the things that he was doing, the teachings that he was doing. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 19, Jesus is in the middle of teaching his great parables. Then came to him his mother and his brethren. And they could not come at him for the press. I always love that. This isn't the press as we think of the press. There were so many people pressed in upon them. It was a packed house. And it was told to Jesus by certain which said, "Your mother and your brethren stand without, desiring to see you." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brothers are those which," now pay attention, "which hear the word of God and do it." Those which hear the word of God and obey it. Your family is not your family. Well, they are your blood kin, but that's not what's important. Your family are those who hear the word of the Lord and do it. That's your brothers and sisters. That's your mother. And Jesus understands this. Jesus wasn't sent on earth, to earth, to be a vending machine for his family. He was sent to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And even if that meant turning his back on his family, that's what he does. I don't think I cried a bit when I left Lake Charles to move to Florida. Boy, it wasn't that way with the rest of my family, though. Man, they cried and they cried and they cried. But guess what? God didn't ask me to take their feelings into account when he said, "Follow me."
They cried when we left. They cried when they dropped the
ball. Yeah, they cried and they cried and they cried. Because God doesn't ask you to follow him with regard to your family. It matters not what your family thinks about you following the Lord. If the Lord says, "Follow me," you're supposed to follow him. Abram was called to go to the land of Canaan to follow God. His father tried to follow with him at first, and he dies before they get to the land. You following the Lord is nothing for your family. That's you to follow the Lord. Nothing is to be between your devotion to the Lord. And for Aaron now, he has completely been set apart for the temple service, well, not the temple, the tabernacle service. He was not to participate in those other things because he was serving before the Lord. We want the shortcut version, don't we? We want the easy version to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord and live in the world too. I want the best of both worlds. I cannot imagine what it would be like to be Aaron and to be in that place where you cannot even go mourn for your two kids. But that's beside the point. Aaron has been devoted to the Lord, and his life now was to be lived unto the Lord. I think I figured out why some of y'all are afraid to amen me right now, because you're afraid I'm setting you up. You've been around me before, haven't you? We don't know exactly why he called it strange fire, but if you read in verse 8, God's going to introduce something unique into this scenario, because this whole chapter is about what is happening here in the tabernacle. And I want you to pay close attention. The Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die." In other words, when they go into the temple, they are not supposed to have any alcohol upon their breath. They are to be sober-minded. Did he tell them they couldn't have a glass when they were home around their table eating? That's not what he said. When you go before the Lord, you are not to have any on you, lest you die. "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation." And so as I read this, I'm thinking to myself, why did God just throw this passage right there after this? Even if they weren't drunk, let's just totally dismiss that concept. Suppose they didn't even have any alcohol. The precedent is still set. When you go before the Lord, you are supposed to be sober-minded. You're not to be under the influence of anything else other than the one you're serving. This means you're not to be under the influence of culture. You're not to be under the influence of peer pressure. Notwithstanding, drugs and alcohol are not acceptable. If you're going to go into serving the Lord, you imagine me trying to preach drunk? But besides what you would see, what about what God thinks? Let's tone it down. What if I'm just really feeling bad, Mr. Al? And what if I've had a really bad cough and I'm taking NyQuil? I shouldn't even be standing in the pulpit if I've had NyQuil. Because I'm supposed to be sober-minded. And listen, if you're driving down the road and you've been taking a lot of NyQuil, I don't think you should be driving. I want to get to my destination safely. I think sober people should be behind the wheel. And God expects nothing less from the people in devotion service to Him. And He tells them why in verse 10. So that you may be able to put a difference between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and clean. Why? Because being under the influence of family, being under the influence of foods and beverages and drugs and those kinds of things cloud your thinking. And something had clouded Nadab and Abihu's thinking that they would offer strange incense to God. Something had clouded their thinking. But not only that, they were charged with, in verse 11, teaching the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So unlike some modern preachers that say you don't need to study the Old Testament, God said to Moses through the Levites, you're supposed to teach the people my law, which means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Numbers is a tough one, but it's God's word, and Deuteronomy. That's what they were supposed to be teaching the people. And if their mind is clouded, what if they were under the influence of a modern day writer who had wrote a book and said, those things are no longer necessary. Mm-mm. If you're devoted to God, you're devoted to His Word. You're to be sober-minded about what God has spoken. So I want you to consider this. Oops, that's not the one I want you to consider. I left it out. Luke chapter 22. I need you to turn there. Luke 22. I want to show you this. I've told you before, but I want to show you this. This is extremely important in the life of Jesus. Most people read it and skip right past it. And you sometimes won't make the connection unless you see it with light of what we're looking at right now. This is in Luke chapter 22. We're going to begin with verse 14. This is the night before the crucifixion. Jesus and His disciples are in the upper room. Remember, Jesus sent two of the disciples to make sure that the room was prepared. A man would lead them to the place where they were going to set up for the Passover. And in verse 14, when the hour was come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now notice, and He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. That cup was filled with wine. And Jesus says to the disciples, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Why did Jesus withhold from that? Because as the earthly great high priest to save us from our sins, He was about to go before His Father in heaven and shed His blood for us, and He was going to be under no influence of anything except the leadership of His Father. He was totally and completely in control of His mind, even to the point of death. They offered Him the sour wine, the vinegar, and He rejected it. Jesus wasn't drunk on the cross. He felt every pain His body went through. He had no medicine to ease His discomfort. The discomfort that sin brought to Him, He felt every twitch of every nerve. And He was completely sober. And He was completely in control of His faculties. And as that was my joy to tell the kids this week, because we like to say, well, they killed Jesus. And I said, that isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. And at the point of death, Jesus was in such control of His faculties. His Father, into Your hands
I commit my spirit. And he hung his head and he died.
Jesus was never out of control. And it was expected of the Levitical priests in the Old Testament system, in the temple and the tabernacle, they were to be in control of their faculties.
So now I want you to strongly consider what we like to celebrate, but what comes to us with great obligation.
We love to be considered living stones, according to 1 Peter. We love to be part of a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and we love the blessings that come with being the children of God. Right? We love those blessings.
But if we are made a holy priesthood, some of y'all see where I'm going with this. That means this passage isn't talking about how Brother Luke is supposed to be sober when he's preaching, even though I should be. Right? By the way, just the insight, there's a lot of things that I refuse to do on a Saturday because I know how it will affect me on Sunday. And I can't do that. You know, y'all know what a really bad sunburn feels like? Try preaching with one.
You know what a really bad tummy ache feels like because you ate too much ice cream the day before? Can't preach with that.
If this is what ministry God has called me to, you have a right to expect me to be at my best, whatever that means, when I'm in the pulpit, correct?
You should. You should expect me to at least be prayed up and studied up in whatever form or fashion that takes place. You should have expectations of me.
But this is not limited to pastors only. I will be held accountable for my position here. But notice, Peter says this about you. It's about me too, but it's about you.
You also, all of you that confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that believe that His death took away your sin, that His righteousness was imparted and imputed to you, if you believe that, you are a living stone. You are a part of His spiritual house He's building. But not only that, you are part of a holy priesthood. And holy means to be set apart, which means you don't get the way to serve the Lord from the world. You get it from God's Word. You don't learn to serve the Lord based upon how they behave. You get it from what God says to us.
Y'all realize if I took advantage of all my days off, I have 6 weeks of vacation a year. I also have 2 to 4 weeks of personal investment, and I can go to meetings and all of those doinky things that I never take advantage of because those guys don't know what they're doing either, most of them anyway. There was one I could have gone to last week. It was how to survive burnout in ministry. I can tell you how to survive burnout in ministry. Serve Jesus. And if I go out in a flaming glory for the Lord, so be it. Paul did, Peter did, Jesus did, right? Yes. This is not some psychological mumbo jumbo. If I'm living my life poured out to the Lord. But I'm thinking, how would y'all tolerate me being gone 10 Sundays out of the year?
Well, if we're only going to pay him for 42 Sundays, we need to deal with something there, huh?
This isn't talking about just me. I am held accountable to the Lord. It's not that I don't believe other people can preach. I let my brother-in-law fill in the pulpit for me. It's not that I don't believe other people can preach God's truth. Jesse, he's filled in for me, and I'm not afraid when Jesse steps in the pulpit for me. But you didn't call Jesse to preach. You didn't call Mickey to preach. You called me to serve you here at Westside. And the Lord has called me to serve Him, and if believing the Lord has called me here, y'all kind of expect me to be here, don't you? God has expectations of you. If you are a holy priesthood set apart for Him, then God demands that you be sober-minded in your service to Him. Might as well just jump in with both feet, huh? Worship service, is it supposed to be a concert or is it supposed to be you telling God thank you for what He's done? If you come to church expecting the song service to impress you, you got it mixed up. God's our audience. You're the participants. I'll get back to my notes. I have no idea why I put that one in there twice, but it's okay. You are a living stone. You are a built up spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood. And you are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not the way that you want it, like Nadab and Abihu. Not asking God to bless your efforts when they're in disobedience. It'd be like me trying to preach from the Reader's Digest and asking God to honor it. You can't honor Reader's Digest as God's Word. It's not. We honor the Word. As a holy priesthood, as God was in the Old Testament, God told Aaron and his offspring, you don't get an inheritance. I am your inheritance. And so it shouldn't surprise you then that Jesus said, stop seeking after the things the world seeks after, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. The world seeks those things. He said the Gentiles seek all of those things, food, clothing, those things. But that's not to be you. You see, he was building a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. We're supposed to seek God first. Our devotion is to be to Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't seek your way and try to baptize it. Seek God's way first. Don't get your ways, don't get your words, and don't get your worship from the world. Get it from the Word. So as far as salvation then, there's a reason why I'm so narrow-minded in believing you can only go to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, because the Bible says there is salvation in no other name than that which has been given among men, and that's the name Jesus Christ. His name is the only name that can save you. Don't lean on mine. Mine won't even get you a cup of coffee. And then the passages we don't like, but it's reminding. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful, unbelieving, abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, we're not to be like the world, because the world is not going to heaven. We're to be like Christ, because in Christ we are being built up into a heavenly building. We are living stones. And I keep asking myself, Lord, why am I preaching this? I don't know that it's meant for any of y'all. I really don't. And I know sometimes I'm told that your lack of participation means you're thinking deep, but I'm really been asking the Lord. I bet this is just for Luke. Can you imagine me studying what I want to study this week and saying, Lord, bless my sermon, as opposed to, Lord, what do you want me to speak? Let me honor you. And it's not that I can't preach a happy, feel-good sermon. There are tons of passages that I can share with you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I like that. But I also know this. Pagans, dogs, sorcerers, idolaters, liars aren't going there. The children of God are. And the children of God have an obligation to devote themselves first to Christ. Instead of asking God to bless their ways, Lord, let me walk in the blessed way. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, which brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Preach that, Brother Luke! Right? That man does not listen to the world. He listens to God. He puts God first as his devotion, and he doesn't ask God to bless what the world has given or even what his unsober mind may have been thinking. He approaches God in the way that God demands to be approached, through Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing else to offer. Don't walk in disobedience and ask God to bless it. Don't be mistaken to think that you can walk in disobedience and God will honor you. God may not deal as severely with you as he did with Nadab and Abihu, but God will not bless our disobedience if we do not put him first. Father in heaven,